In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We're going to take just a moment. I want to keep before us as we springboard off of last week and actually off of what Father James had brought to the table of Adam's lament. We're going to do a quick review so that we have a little platform to keep moving from. And that is taking a look at Adam's Lament, which when we look at Adam's Lament, again, a writing by St. Silouan, who I truly believe and I think led by the Holy Spirit and given insights into the pain of Adam, into all that was lost in paradise with the fall. And because St. Silouan was given such inspiration of the Holy Spirit to reveal that lament, it's given to us so that we can identify our own, so that we can really take a look and see what is the real heart cry of every human soul that God has ever created. Because what Adam lost in paradise, we inherited the condition of that loss. The loss of God and the environment of paradise that he'd created. And so Adam's lament begins with this beautiful, beautiful statement, really telling us, what is it that he lost? Adam, father of all mankind in paradise, he knew the sweetness of the love of God. But you've got to understand that, quote, the fullness of the sweetness of the love of God. When Adam was created in paradise, remember we talked about last week, there was nothing in between Adam and his creator that would be a blockade to being a receiver of all that God is and all that God would share with him. Day after day after day, Adam, it says, walked with God in the garden, if you can imagine that. Like a fellowship of father to child, he walked with God daily. And he experienced so fully the love of God and everything that God wanted to share with him. What he lost was being a direct recipient of God himself and all of the goodness that comes from that. Now, when we're born into that condition, into that separatedness. By baptism and being filled with the Holy Spirit, we're now rejoined, that our souls may be opened to that same intimacy of experience between God and us. And all through our lives, we're awaking to the true heart's cry, and the church is helping us. Christ, through his church, is helping us to awaken to what the real heart's cry of our soul is. And also to recognize, we'll look at this a lot today, recognizing, bringing those misdirections we talked about last time where he misdirects our heart cry and our longing to something that will never fulfill and satisfy. In fact, it makes us more thirsty, right? And so this is what Adam lost. And so just very briefly, those two slides that I showed you, this is just a part of Adam's lament written by St. Silouan. And so when for his sins, he was driven forth from the Garden of Eden and was widowed of the love of God, he suffered grievously and lamented with a great moan. And the whole desert rang with his lamentations. His soul was racked as he thought, I have distressed my beloved God. If only for just a moment. This is something God wants to bring us all to. And it's how we perceive our sin and how we approach our God with our fallenness. Listen to Adam's lament. You don't hear lamenting, oh, I broke a rule. I broke a rule. That's what Satan wants to turn the lament into. Listen to the words. No, what I did, I distressed the one that I love, and I distressed the one who loves me infinitely. What if we started looking at the sins that we commit out of our fallenness as that longing gets misdirected to other things trying to find satisfaction, and we become adulterous in our hearts toward God? What if when we did, we had in our minds not, I broke a rule, I better go to confession. Rather, I've distressed the one that I love and the one who loves me infinitely. I have distressed the God of my salvation. I need to go and mend this relationship because I know when I go, he will. You see the change? It's relational interaction, not legalism, not letter of the law. Creation of mankind was created in a paradise for a living relationship where God shares all he is with his created relationship, father to child, child to father, not book of law. Not book of law. We cannot operate our spirituality any further in the mentality of breaking rules. We must operate in the language of the true relationship of our creation. And the language of the true relationship of our creation is, I've hurt the one I love and the one who loves me. He continues on. He sorrowed less after paradise and the beauty thereof. He sorrowed less after paradise than he did the damage of the relationship. It's the God he longed for. Paradise was a distant second. Beautiful second, but a distant second. For he sorrowed that he was bereft of the love of God, which insatiably at every instance draws the soul to him. Adam pined on earth and wept bitterly, and the earth was not pleasing to him. And I love this next line. Here's relationship. He was heartsick for God, and this was his cry. I want you to lock this into your minds and your hearts. What is true repentance? Being heartsick for God. I want you to go and think about that throughout the rest of this Lent and the rest of your life. What is repentance? I'm heartsick for the one I've lost. And the one I can now regain, thanks be to God. I'm heartsick for God. And this was his cry. And then we hear his cry. My soul wearies for the Lord, and I will seek him in tears. When I was with him, my soul was glad and at rest, and the enemy could not come nigh me. But now the spirit of evil... And by the way, let's go back. When I was with him, my soul was glad and at rest. That is where the soul is heading. That is salvation. When I was with God, in that union, in that relationship, what was the condition of my soul? I wasn't bothered. I wasn't anxious. I wasn't lacking. There was nothing missing. Except now, God. When I was with God, my soul was at rest. My soul was at rest. And the enemy couldn't come near me. But now the spirit of evil has gained power over me, harassing and oppressing my soul. You get this sense of the antithesis of paradise is now thrust upon him because he moved away from his God. And so now all the demonic are having a field day, and he's having to endure their temptations and their wiles and their oppression. In his life, the man is suffering devoid of God. And there's not on earth that can make me glad, nor can my soul take comfort in anything, but longs once more to see the Lord. There's the answer. To see the Lord. That her hunger, the hunger of his soul, may be appeased. May be appeased. That's Adam's lament. It's our true lament, but I promise you this for everyone in the room, including the one who's talking to you, we are in the process of uncovering and rediscovering what that true lament is within ourselves. That's the journey of our spirituality, to really look under the hood, clear off all the dirt and the clutter from the fall of man, to see the God-created yearning for God himself within us. And once we see that, it makes a much different approach to how we start redirecting that misdirected Lent and yearning, where we're going after all these other things, finding no fulfillment whatsoever. This is what we talked about regarding that misdirected Lent, where we have, again, I point you to the polar opposites of the picture in the icon of the fall from paradise. Paradise is lush and green and beautiful and contains everything that man would ever need. And the fall was to this nothingness, barrenness, the antithesis of this over here. And so the soul is barren. Adam's soul all of a sudden was barren. And so is ours born into this world. Thank God it's getting less so if we will give in to this relationship with Christ. But what's happening throughout our lives is the natural yearning created in man for his God is being misdirected to gluttony, which is food, and any other exorbitant craving other than God. Lust, sexual avarice. We looked at all of these addictions. That includes entertainment. That includes social media. The addictions that kill time to manage, we think, the pain within our soul. It numbs us, it brings us no healing, and when we're done, we're just as empty as we began. You see? All of those things, vainglory, relationships, we mentioned all these, I'm not covering all of them, I'm just reminding us we dealt with the misdirection. Every bit of our sins, the way that they're pointed, are a misdirected longing. A longing that's no longer for God and has been misdirected to something else to try to fill that gap that can only be filled by God. And again, as St. Augustine says, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you, O Lord. The soul of every person created by God will never find rest any other way. And so today, I want us to visit a few ideas regarding how Lent and the Psalter, how Lent and the praying of the Psalms can both help us discover our true lament, equally as important, to express that lament to God in a way that opens our soul to be restored into that union. That's what we're going to look at today. If our lament is misdirected, trying to find fulfillment in anything but God, then we need to recognize that one of the most wondrous purposes that Christ went through the 40 days of fasting to pave the way for us, he didn't do it because he needed it. He did the 40 days of fasting and overcoming the temptations of Satan and the misdirections of Satan so that we would have a path to walk in. And we could become an overcomer like him, redirecting and staying put in our need and our longing for God. That's what Lent, a big portion of what Lent is all about, redirecting our lament back to God. And this is why we heard the call, if you remember. Ash Wednesday began the whole 40 days for us. And in that Mass, we heard God through the prophet Joel. And I want you to listen, see if you can hear his heart in what he says. Very important. He says, "Now therefore, says the Lord, return to me. Return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. And he relents from doing harm." And this brings up something I don't think we think about very often. In fact, I think we neglect to hear it. Maybe we haven't even turned our attention to it. You know, we talk about Adam's lament being our lament from this separation from God that we're moving back towards the unification. That's on our side. What about the lament of God for us? We don't consider that in the fall, man lamented his loss of God. Do you really not think that God lamented his loss of his precious creation, that he created to pour every bit of who he is and his love into. God lamented the fall. God laments the separation that is still within each one of us with him, which is why he's trying to redirect us back to the only place the soul can be fulfilled, not just so that we're at peace, but God laments the distance. It's an amazing thing if you think about that. God lamenting the loss of us. We'll look at this in a minute, but did you not really comprehend that's what was in the father's heart in the prodigal son story? He didn't know if his son was dead or alive. He mourned. He mourned. But this is the calling. Return to me. You hear the heart of God calling us back to him, not so that we fulfill a law, because he wants us. He wants us. And his love was a lament. We need to see this. Consider the depth for just a second of the lament of God towards us. His loving lament for us is what moved him to the incarnation. The self-emptying of God is what the incarnation of, Father Rooney says, the kenosis, same meaning. The self-emptying of God. God, Christ our God, to throw off all of his glory that he had from eternity to come and be the least of us in humanity. Because he wanted to win us back. He wanted to give us a way back to himself because the lover missed the one he loved. Well, read Song of Songs. Lovers lament God's love of us, you see. And his love was a lament that moved him to come for us. And the true lament of our soul, the response of love is to the love we receive to move back to him. To move back to him. And listen to this. When God's lament moves towards us and our lament finds its true lament and moves towards God, in that moment, the soul is open to the experience of great mercy, great healing, and great contentment from our restlessness. Relationship. And so today, we want to look at Lent and the Psalter and how it helps us to discover our true lament and where we've been going awry. The Psalter gives us voice to the lament. And we'll get into that in just a few minutes. To reverse it, when we're going through our 40 days of fasting, praying, and almsgiving, they serve a number of purposes, a few of which are helping us, like I said a minute ago, to unearth and see clearly the real lament that's within us. Not the misdirected one, the fact that the powerful heart cry that I have, yearning in me for fulfillment and contentment and completedness and to be not only reborn, but remade again. That's natural in all of us to see that in ourselves, but also by Christ's illumination to see where that pure lament has been misdirected in our lives. In other words, in this 40 days, what's happening is we discover our true lament and we see, wait a minute, it's been going towards obsessive desires. And our lament begins to turn back to God and go home to the Father. It's been moving to sexual lusts and pornography and thoughts and all of these things, seeking a false intimacy, the intimacy we lost with our Father. It seeks it and it moves towards it, but in Lent, we discover, wait a minute, things are a whole lot better in my Father's house. I don't feel all those, look at them, look at these people, is there nothing but rejoicing and joy? Yeah, they're rejoicing over the Son who returned. But in the Father's house is completeness and peace and restfulness, not what we get when we engage in lust and avarice. It's a return. Lent is helping us. God, through Lent and the disciplines, is moving our souls back to himself so that we can encounter him and be fulfilled by that encounter. And by the way, the more we get this embrace right here, I promise you this, your sin life's going down. the more we experience the true embrace and fulfillment of God Himself through Jesus Christ by His Holy Spirit within us, our taste buds change. We start desiring the bread of heaven and not the poison that we've been suckered into pursuing. That's what's going on. So our Lord paved the way for the 40-day fast to discover that. And I want to show you that picture. We're going to come back to the prodigal son at the end. But that's what Lent is all about. And I'll be honest with you. You've heard me say this. All Lent is a microcosm of the entire Christian walk. Amplified, intensified, with great grace given, so that the rest of the year we can still be about this movement and movement away from the things that have been creating more hunger in us to the one who satisfies the hunger in all of our days. So what about finding a voice? Helping find a voice to our rediscovering and redirecting the voice of our lament to God. I want to talk to you about the wisdom given to the church fathers about praying the Psalter as part of our prayer life. Subdeacon John said it well last Wednesday night. For example, we know in the St. Dunstan's and in the Psalter for our prayer life that we are given psalms that every morning and every evening we are to pray a certain amount of psalms. And in doing so, in a 30-day period, every 30 days, we have prayed through the entirety of the psalms. By the way, I'm going to mention a word that you just heard me use. I really want to lock it in. I didn't say read the psalms. I said, pray the Psalms, which means a joining of our heart to the Psalms. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. But the best thing that we can do is pray the Psalms in our morning and evening prayer times. In the Psalms, here's the reason for this. In the Psalms, there's nothing we can experience in this life that we have a need to go to God and express ourselves to God to that's not found in the Psalms. Not one. I don't care whether it's you've had such a blessing in your life and incredible joys, you'll find the expression of them in the Psalms when you're on those mountaintop experiences. In our greatest sufferings and pains, in our fears, in our stresses and anxieties, you will find them in the Psalms and the words to bring the soul to God, united in the communion of prayer. Our repentance, when we are in deep need of repentance, having offended the one that we love, there are words all over the place in the Psalms of returning to God by repentance to be freed and filled again. And our lament for Him that we have been talking about is all in the Psalms. Would surprise you to know that 65 of all of the Psalms are considered to be Psalms of lament. Roughly 65 Psalms are Psalms expressing the lament of man to God, mankind to God. I want us just for a moment to take a look at just four of those Psalms of lament. And before I show them to you, I ask you to remember Adam's lament that we went through just a few minutes ago. Tell me if you don't see Adam's lament, the lament of human fallenness to God in these four Psalms. And this is just, let's call it an appetizer of the Psalms when it comes to this. Psalm 42, we addressed it briefly last week, but let's look at this. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you. O God, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear to God? You could stop there. The soul thirsts for the living water that flows from God to us. When shall I come? This incredible longing and anticipation so I can be with Him and my thirst can be taken care of. My tears have been my food day and night while they continually say to me, where is your God? But when I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. And where does the psalmist pour out his soul? To God. Not to gluttony. Not to escapism. I pour out my soul within me. I'm hurt, I'm weary, I'm hurting, I'm thirsty for you. I find it in nothing else, so I'm only coming to you. I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude when I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise with a multitude that kept the pilgrim feast. All of this sounds like David lost paradise. He experienced in the temple, in the tabernacle, in the temple, he experienced God and the beauty of his creator and the creation. And he's longing for what he's lost as he's been run out and going around. Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. Here we have that thirst again. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. If you could still picture that icon of the fall, barrenness, absolute thirst with not a drop to drink from. This is the sense of the psalmist. I'm thirsty for you where there's no water, so I've looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. You might even pencil in there. That's the answer. Nothing else. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. When you pray the Psalms, be mindful of your soul. When you're talking about longing for God, if you are in a barren place in your walk in Christ and in this life, and you are thirsting after God, feeling like you're drying up on the vine, then when you pray the Psalms, you know, you can stop for a second and talk to him from that thirst. What the Psalms are doing is they're opening our heart to a conversation and an experienced relationship. Let think of the Psalms as guiding our soul before him so we can truly express ourselves and beginning to open up the soul to God. So I've looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power. Psalm 84. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. How desperate is he? My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God, for a day in your courts is better than a thousand. Rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Are you hearing Adam's lament? Our lament. Last one, Psalm 27. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. What's the heart's desire of mankind? To behold God and to inquire of him, which leads to what? Him sharing with us. Him sharing with us. To see the beauty of the Lord, inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, will I seek. What you ought to see there is the lament of God moving, saying, come to me. And the response of the heart saying, you only. You see? This is what the psalmist is expressing. This is what is to become the voice of our prayer. These are just snippets, not even the full passages, not even the full chapters of the Psalms. But notice again, the Psalm, the church father's exhortation, again, is not to intellectually digest the Psalms, but to pray them. To pray them. If all we do is read them, at least thank God we're getting the good stuff in us. It might turn to a prayer at some point. So if you can't move yourself to prayer, then sure, read them. God will do the rest. But pray the Psalms. Let our aim be to let our soul be joined to the lament therein, or whatever expression is in the Psalm that we're reading, to let it open our soul to come and to be with God, behold him, and learn from him. when we pray those things. And I will tell you this, I have been looking at these Psalms of Lament. I told you I've been dealing with this Adam's Lament thing all Lent. It's your fault, Father Rooney. We'll talk later. But no, I'm very thankful because as I've been exploring the Psalms and looking at the Psalms and considering Adam's Lament, it really is clearing up such a greater recognition of the absolute wonder and power of the cry that's within me for God. And the more that that happens, the more God, let's just say the more we're opening up an aperture, like the saint says, for God to flood in. If we can, the Psalms are going to help us as we pray them to both clear off and see what our true cry is and to let it be fulfilled, directing it only to God and nothing else. And I would even say this, in times of temptation, run to the Psalms. When you're being tempted, run to these Psalms of Lament. Let your heart get redirected to God. Fill yourself with your own need for God, and it will overcome sin. It'll overcome sin in our lives. Again, the Psalter can be prayed and is to be prayed morning and evening. A few psalms at a time, and we get through it every month. I want to consider two different icons. And this is regarding the lament of our soul being fulfilled, our restless hearts finding their rest in you, O Lord. I had used this icon last week, and I put this one in there this week, but I kept going back to both of them, and I started realizing how they're almost one and the same. I'm going to propose a couple things, but then I'm going to open it up. See if you can find the similar things that these two icons are both expressing and teaching us, okay? For one, I said this last week, and this is actually what spawned my thoughts on that. Remember this. All that Adam lost in the fall, when Christ gave up his spirit and Christ descended into Hades, Adam saw the God for the first time since the fall that he had lost. That is a powerful image. Everything his heart cried out for all of his days on the earth and still continuing in Hades until the Lord descended. And then God presented himself to Adam once again, takes him by the wrist. Can you imagine if I'm praying somebody who will become a saint at some point will write a part two to the lament of Adam, which is the joy of Adam. To write what Adam must have experienced in relief and overwhelming love when Christ condescends to go into Hades and presents himself to Adam and says, "Welcome home." Why do I say welcome home? He's still in Hades. Because home's not a place, it's a person. It's the person of God. That's where paradise exudes from, so to speak, right? What do we see over here? The son, like Adam, who had wasted away his inheritance and his whole life and experience of life had diminished entirely to where he's near starving to death. And the only thing he has to eat is what he's feeding the pigs. What happens? He comes to himself. And he returns back to the house of his father, knowing what things are like in that place. And look at what we see here. Is that not a similar picture as this? What do you see as similarities in the journey home of the prodigal son and the bringing home of all souls and souls beyond at Christ's resurrection and beyond? Any thoughts? Father?
I was looking at the resurrection image. Christ, of course, is in white for resurrection. But look at Adam. He is also in a white garb. Restored, returned.
Restored.
And his undergarment is blue, which is the color of royalty. So in iconography, usually Christ is predominant color of blue, representing his divinity, and red for his humanity.
Yeah.
The Mother of God is exact opposite. She's always primarily in red. But with some blue showing. So it's the divinity, humanity being restored to its proper relationship and state of being co-creators with God.
Now, with what Father James just said. Don't you remember? The one who had nothing because he'd lost it all, he throws the robe over him and clothes him, the Father does. And don't forget the ring. He puts the ring on his finger. What's the ring? The ring of family identity. No, you will not come as a servant. I restore you to sonship. Same restoration. Thank you. That's another good one. Same restoration. We see Jillian.
Something.
Killing the fatted calf.
Oh, okay. Well, okay, never mind that.
It's a bundle of fatted calf.
Okay. Well, I was like, well, no, I was like, it's kind of like in the resurrection icons, there's always the wound up body.
Oh, but I think yeah, that you don't see in this. No, you do right there. Satan, death itself and Satan being trampled on. Like, yes.
Yeah, now that I know it doesn't work.
That's the fatted calf. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Oh, I'm sorry.
Depravity, I guess, depicted in the scene on the right, I'm sorry, on the left, it looks like a city, although I know it's just probably the house of the
mm-hmm.
It looks like a city, and I know city kind of represents fallenness. And then there's also the desert looking on the right, the rocks and the cliffs kind of represent. Anyway, depravity.
Mm-hmm.
Christ is in the center of that, bringing people. Everyone's going towards, flocking
towards
him.
Well, and look at this. Now, that's interesting. I wonder, because, okay, so this is the Father's house, right? That's the example we're given. But look outside it. I wonder. I'm going to have to look up this icon to see what this is telling us about this here. Interesting.
This left icon is, it's one of those icons that's telling the full story. All in one image.
That's right.
In the top
that's true.
Left, that's Christ, I think, drawing
sure.
the prodigal back to understand his situation.
That's right.
And then
you see Christ in the tower, too.
Right. In the top right, that's the Father sees his son coming from a distance and runs out to meet him.
I would call that, based on just for our teaching today, I call all of these express the living manifestation of God's lament in the incarnation, bringing the soul back to restoration.
I think it's the action of Christ.
Yeah, you're right.
Adam and Eve by the wrist.
Yes.
To help them.
Very good. Very good. Yeah, there we go. There's a good one. Hey, you guys are smarter than I look. Doesn't take much. Those are good thoughts. Yes, sir.
You mentioned, and Father James mentioned, the iconography of the colors of the garment. Is that why Eve is portrayed usually in the same garments as Mary? Because Mary is, in a way, the second Eve.
Yeah. There's the connection. Very good. Yes. Gary?
Prior to you had those different types of mystical.
Yeah.
How is sloth considered a mystery? I think
it's what last week when we talked about sloth, we talked about what leads to it. What leads to sloth are all the things we do to kill time. Killing time for the sake of numbing the pain within, rather the pain within being expressed to God where it can find its relief, right? We go to all these things in our lives that are mindless and waste time. You could think of 1,000 things that could be. It could be mindless entertainment. It could be, like we talked about, social media and things like that, that lead to the despondency and sloth of the soul. All the misdirected aspect is misdirected to numb ourselves rather than to move to God. Yeah. Anything else on the icons? Okay. Because, number one, this is what we're going through the cross in a few short weeks to experience. This is why we're going through Lent. To gain, I'm glad we said this, glad this came up, the movement of God that's constantly moving to out of his lament for us to draw us back to himself. We need to be attentive to that and to make a movement towards him so that we can start experiencing what's in the middle. See? The fulfillment of the soul. Pray the Psalms. Do the fasting and the prayer and the almsgiving, because all of it's meant to stir all this up, clear it out of the way, and bring us back to the experience of our God that will bring contentment to us all. Okay? God bless you all.